and a warm welcome to those who are tuning in, those who are watching online, those who may be tuning in and listening. Once more, it's good for us to come together at the end of the Lord's Day and to worship him together. We're going to begin this time of worship by singing to God's praise. We sing from Mission Praise number 51, a familiar hymn. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Cammie will sing here in the church, and we sing to God's praise.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, thou my true word, I ever with thee, thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my soul shelter, thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart, High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, after victory won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Well, let's join our hearts together and let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again at the end of this your day that we are found with the desire, with the freedom and the opportunity to be able to come together in worship. And we ask that as we have sung that we would truly have you as our vision. We confess that our minds and our vision can be so cluttered and clouded at times. We confess that in a world that is so busy, that we can sometimes lose sight of you. And we pray that you would forgive us for that. Help us, we pray, in this hour to be still, to know that you are God, and to fix our eyes upon you. We thank you that you are our Lord, and you are the Lord, the sovereign God over all things. And we thank you that even in a time such as this, where there has been so much that we could never have expected to have lived through, we are steadied by the fact that we know that you are the Lord over all, the sovereign God, and that you are working even in this difficult season. And we thank you that you are our Saviour. We thank you that we are saved from our sin when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, when we look in faith to him. And we thank you that we are saved in such a way as to have a Saviour, a Shepherd who walks with us through every day of life, who guides us, who leads us, who strengthens us, sometimes who carries us through difficult times, and who promises, as we've sung, to take those who are trusting him to heaven when we pass from time into eternity. So enable us, we pray, to think much upon these gospel truths. Help us not to be so consumed with what is urgent in terms of our daily lives that we lose sight of what is important, these eternal realities. We look back on our week past and we confess our sin, as we must each time that we come into your presence. All that we have done and left undone, the things that we have said, the things that we should have said, the thoughts that have passed through our minds. We confess, Lord, that we are sinners. Much of the sin that we are aware of, we bring to you, and we ask that you would cleanse us. But we are conscious that there is much sin that we do not even have an awareness of. And so we pray that you would cleanse us thoroughly in the blood of Christ. And Lord, as we look forward into a new week, we pray that you would be with us in it. We cannot see what is ahead of us, but we pray that you would lead us and that you would guide us, that you would equip us for the situations that you call us to live through. We pray that you would help us to be salt and to be light, to be those who are always ready to give the reason for the hope that is in us. And for any who may be listening who do not yet have that hope of salvation in them, for any who are outside of Christ, we pray that even this evening they would look and see their sin and see Christ as Saviour and call upon his name, so that they may be able to say with the psalmist that you are my Lord and my God. We ask that you would guide us, Lord, in the things ahead of us in this week that we are aware of. We pray for the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. We thank you for that time where we can gather together, and we thank you for the encouragement of being able to see each other. And we thank you for so many who have been so committed to pray, especially through this difficult time. And we ask that you would help us to keep on keeping on, not to give up, but to persevere in prayer. And we pray for Gordon Thompson as he speaks to us this coming Wednesday. We thank you for Gordon and for the encouragement and the challenge that you have brought to us through him as he has spoken in times past. We pray, Lord, that you would guide him in his preparation, and we ask that you would speak to us through him this coming Wednesday. We pray for him and the work that he does down in South Scotland as he seeks to reach out with the good news of the gospel. We pray that you would help him, that you would guide him, that you would continue to use him and bless him in your service. We thank you that he is a great example of one who is always ready to give the reason for the hope that is in him. We thank you for the light of Christ that shines through him, and we pray that you would bless him and bless his family at this time. We pray for Donnie Faith Mission as well, and the work of the Faith Mission in general. We thank you for the blessing that has been here in the past, and we pray that in future times we again may know that blessing of your people coming here to share your word. We pray also for Gordon MacLeod as he continues in the work of youth and discipleship in this area. We thank you for him, and we ask that you would lead him and that you would guide him as he thinks about reaching out to those who are lost, as he thinks about how to build up and disciple those who are found, those who are yours. We pray for the young people of this area, and we ask that you would minister to them and minister to Gordon as he seeks to come alongside them. And Lord, we pray not only for the young of this area, we pray for those who are old, those who are feeling the weight of the years. We pray for those who may feel lonely, who may be isolated, especially at this time. And we pray, as we have done so often, that they may know your presence, that you are with them always. And we pray for your protection over them at this time. And as we hear of the virus in Harris, we pray that you would protect those who are most vulnerable, for Harris House and for the care home in Leverborough. We ask, Lord, that those residents there and those who are up in years who are so precious to us, Lord, that you would protect them and that you would take them through this time. But above all, Lord, we pray that they and each of us, whether we are young, old, or whether we are in the turbulent middle years where there are so many conflicting responsibilities, enable us, we pray, to seek first your kingdom. Enable us to know that we are your children. Enable us to know the assurance of being in Christ. So hear our prayers, take away our sin, lead us and guide us in the power of your Spirit, and speak to us through your word, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, now to Psalm 144. As we continue through the Psalter, we're coming towards the end now. And we read from Psalm 144 this evening. It's a psalm of David, as you can see from the title. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O Lord, O God. On the 10-stringed lyre I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. We'll hear that psalm, or the first nine verses of that psalm, being sung now. Well, blessed ever be the Lord, who is my strength and might, who doth instruct my hands to war, my fingers teach to fight, my goodness, fortress, my high tower, deliverer and shield, in whom I trust, who under me my people makes to yield. Down to the end of verse 9, Cammie will sing Psalm 144, verses 1 to 9, to God's praise.
O blessed ever be the Lord, who is my strength and might, who doth instruct my hands to war, my fingers teach to fight, my goodness, fortress, my high tower, deliverer and shield, in whom I trust, who under me my people makes to yield. O Lord, what is man that of him does so much knowledge take? Or son of man that thou of him so great account dost make? Man is like vanity, his days as shadows pass away. Lord, bow thy heavens down, come down to hills, and smoke they shall. Cast forth thy lightning, scatter them, thine root shoot them rout. Thine hand send from above me, save from great depth, draw me out. And from the hand of children strange, whose mouths speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand that works deceitfully. A new song I to thee will sing, Lord, on a psaltery. I on a ten-stringed instrument will praises sing to thee.
Well, let's turn back to the psalm that we sang, and the psalm that we read just a moment ago, and let's ask again for the Lord's help as we study it for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we've sung, that we've read. We pray that you would speak to us now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give to us encouragement, we pray. Give to us that sense of your presence. We pray that we would know that heartwarming touch of your hand upon us. So help us, Lord, we ask, as we look to you and speak to us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got an uncle in Aberdeen, Uncle Jim. He might even be watching this. If he is watching this, he'll be wide awake now. And he was a taxi driver for a lot of years. And my memory as a wee boy, when I would go through to Aberdeen to see him, was that he would wash and hoover his car, not once a week, but every day. After he went out and did his taxi shift, he'd be back, and he'd be out with the wash, he'd be out with the polish, he'd be out with the hoover. The car was immaculate, always. He absolutely loved his car. Now, if I was to ask him, or if I was to ask any other car lover, what do you like most about your car? Well, some would say the looks. I like the way it's styled. I like the way the car looks. Others might say, well, I like the smoothness of the drive of this particular model. Some people may say, I like the space that there is in this car that we're driving. Others may talk about the acceleration and the handling. But probably no one would say, when they think about what they like about their car, probably no one would say, well, the favorite thing I have about the car is the airbag. And yet if we crash, it's probably the most important thing. We just don't really give it much thought or attention until we're in trouble. Now, there's such a thing, such a term that's been coined as airbag Christianity. You know, people who don't give God much of a thought until they're in trouble, until they're looking for some kind of protection from danger and from distress. And as we turn to Psalm 144 here, we see that this is a psalm of David. We perhaps feel that we've got to know David well as we've traveled through the Psalter. And we know that David was often in trouble. There's many psalms in the Psalter where we have the prayers, the cries, the laments of David, as he reaches out, as he cries out to the Lord for help and protection. In fact, the last two Psalms that we studied, Psalm 142 and 143, we see that David is in that kind of situation. He's been pursued by King Saul. He's hiding in caves. He's running for his life. And so we'd expect David, we'd expect anyone who's in that kind of trouble to be crying out to the Lord for help. But as this psalm begins, Psalm 144, we can see that David, he's not in a cave. He's in a palace. And he's not at this point in his life being pursued by King Saul, because King Saul is no more. David is now the king. So David, you could say he's in a good place. He's not in trouble at the point at which this psalm begins. And yet in this good place that he finds himself in, he hasn't forgotten God, as we can often do. He isn't guilty of airbag Christianity. He's praising the Lord in the calm. And that's the first point to look at in this psalm. We see that David is praising God in the calm, in the good times. Verses 1 and 2. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues people under me. So at this point, as we've said, for David, everything is calm. Everything is going well. One of the commentators, Ligon Duncan, I think it was, said that this is the point at which David is at the pinnacle of his strength as king. And people would have been looking at him and with a great sense of admiration and appreciation. Because when the king is in a strong, stable position, the people within the kingdom feel a sense of security. So people likely would have been looking to David and saying, look at the strength of this king. And look at the security that he brings us. And yet through this psalm and these opening verses, David is saying, don't look to me. Look beyond me to the source of my strength. And that was a majorly countercultural thing in that day. You can read literature from the ancient Near East of this time, and kings and rulers, they loved to boast about their own strength. They loved to write about how great they were, how mighty they were, how glorious they were. And yet David will have none of that. From the outset, he says, I have no strength of my own. The Lord is my strength. He is my rock, verse 1. He is the one who gives me stability. He is the one, verse 1, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He's the one who gives me the skill to fight and who gives me the victory when I do fight. He's my loving God, verse 2, the one who cares for me. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold, verse 2, the one who gives me protection. He's my deliverer, verse 2, the one who rescues me. He's my shield, still in verse 2, who guards me from the attacks of the enemy. He's my refuge, who gives me rest and refreshment. And so David, we see as he takes all these terms, all these words, he layers them, he piles them one on top of the other, so that we will get such a sense of the strength of God and the power of God. And yet there's one little word there which we must not miss. One little word that was so crucial. And it's the word my. David says that God is my rock. He's my loving God. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold. He's my deliverer. He's my shield. He's my refuge. See, David is not talking about a God who is far away and disconnected from him. The Lord is my God, David says. And I wonder, can we take that word, that little word, my, for ourselves? As we think about the God of heaven and earth, can we say that he's my God? You know, we may not be living in the context of physical warfare as David had been previously and would very soon be again. But we're in a spiritual battle that goes on every day. And sometimes we're aware of direct attacks from the enemy. Sometimes there can be that kind of incremental attack of discouragement or just tiredness, feeling jaded over what is a difficult season. So we are in a spiritual battle, not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're in a battle against sin and self and Satan and death and hell. And in that context, can we say that God is my rock? My loving God. He's my fortress. He's my stronghold. He's my deliverer, my savior, my shield, my refuge. See, if we can say that in our hearts tonight, that the God of all, he's my God. And he's the one who gives me the protection that David writes of in this psalm. If we can say that within our hearts, we shouldn't just leave that within our hearts. We should profess that our faith is in him. We should praise him as David praised him. We can say that God is my God. We should say it loud enough for people to hear us. And if tonight there is anyone who's listening who's not yet able to say, this God is my God, then you have opportunity even this moment to change that, to trust him whilst there is still time. God does not reveal himself to us in order to hide himself then from us. He reveals himself to us in order that we will trust him. So if we have ears to hear, then we have opportunity to respond. Think about how different things would have been for David if he did not know the loving God with him and for him in his position as king. How tragic it would have been to have been the king and yet not to be connected by faith to God and the power and the protection and the wisdom of God. And how tragic it would be for any of us to go from time into eternity and to hear this Lord saying to us, away from me, I never knew you. How tragic to have such great salvation, such eternal security offered to us in Christ, and to neglect that offer to know the Lord as my loving God, my Savior, my Deliverer, my Shield, my Refuge, my Fortress. So we hear David, first of all, and he is praising God in the calm. The second point is we see or we hear that David is praising God for remembering him. Verse 3 and 4, O Lord, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a fleeting shadow. Sometimes if you go out for dinner to a restaurant, remember these things we used to be able to go out to for a meal. But sometimes in a place like that, in a restaurant, You'll see the waiters or the waitresses, and they're buzzing about, they're busy. And occasionally you'll get somebody in the restaurant who's somewhat obnoxious and kind of clicks their fingers. And before anybody else gets a chance to speak to a waiter, he's shouting them to them and just saying, come on, I want to be served first before anyone else. And if we see that, we tend to think, well, it's just rude, you know, to speak to somebody that way, to treat somebody that way. And yet, when we think about it, people often treat God that way. It's not uncommon to hear people getting angry when God does not do what we tell him, when we tell him in prayer. People can be very quick to blame things when things don't go the way they want them to go. People will often be very quick to close their Bibles when the Bible doesn't give approval to the issues that they think are the right issues. And in that situation, which is very much where we are at a cultural level, what we're doing as a culture, we're putting ourselves above God. We make ourselves God. We make him our servant. When something bad happens, like a pandemic, a nation shakes a fist at God and says, why did he allow this to happen? And when we pick up the Bible and it clashes with our culture, we close the Bible and say, we know better. And that's to get everything upside down. It's to get everything the wrong way around. And David shows us that in this psalm. Who is David? Remember, he is the king. He's the greatest king that Israel had ever known. He is powerful. He is a military strategist. He's handsome, we're told, ruddy in looks. He's successful. He is a manager of people with great skill. He's in charge of so many people. He's been so notably victorious in battle. He is a great statesman, we could say. He's an impressive ruler. And yet, as he thinks of God, and as he thinks of himself in relation to God, he says in verse 3, O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him. Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. There's echoes of Psalm 8 here as well. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? I can't remember, was it Wednesday night or Thursday night that there was that huge moon in the sky? Here we were seeing pictures of it all over social media. It just seemed to fill the sky, and it was such a majestic sight. The sky was clear, and it was such an awesome thing to see. And when we see something like that, it does give us a sense of wonder. It does give us a sense of the vastness of the galaxy and the stars above us. The majesty of the Creator God who made them all with a word from nothing. And our own smallness. When we see something like that, even something like the moon this week, it humbles us. And creates within us a sense of reverence for the God who made everything, who holds it together. And yet who cares for us. The sons and daughters of men whose lives are just like a breath, a mist, a fleeting shadow. And that's the kind of humility and reverence that comes through this psalm. David may be the king. He may have a high profile in the eyes of his subjects. He may be very much cared about by those who were under his leadership. He may have been very much remembered and celebrated by his people, but David is amazed that the God of heaven and earth cares for him, remembers him. And we should have something of that humility and that reverence and that awe. That this same God, he would remember us. He does remember us. He cares for us. And if the children were here just now, I would say, how much does he care? How do we know that he cares for us? And they would tell us about the cross. God cares enough for us that the Father would send his Son to die for us. God cares enough for us that the Son of God would come from the realms of glory to this world to go to a cross to suffer for our sin. God cares enough for us that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, our individual eyes, that we would see these gospel truths. So David, he's praising God for remembering him. He's praising God in the camp. And then in the third point here, we see that there's a change. And we hear David begin to put up a prayer for rescue. It was about 10 days ago, maybe. Murdo from Scalpe, Murdo Ferry as we know him. I was speaking to him quite early on one morning, and the ferry hadn't moved that morning. And I wondered why. It was quite calm. So I asked him, why is the ferry not gone? And he said, it was a bad forecast. It was gales forecast for the afternoon. But looking out, it seemed so calm. So I had my doubts. But sure enough, by about 3 o'clock that afternoon, the sea was rough. Things were wild. It was stormy. Things changed very quickly. And things very quickly change in the experience of David here. He goes from the calm of verses 1 and 2 to the storm of verses 5 to verse 8. So what does David do when he begins to see and feel the storm crashing in? Well, he prays for rescue. See, his view of God is so big, as we've seen, that when enemies begin to attack, when the enemies come into focus, they don't obscure his vision of God. See, David's God is not a small God. David sees God in his majesty, in his bigness, in his vastness, in his glory. And so when he sees these enemies coming in on the scene, they don't obscure his vision of God. He sees his enemies in proper perspective. He sees them as dangerous, certainly. But they're not too big a problem for God to handle. And so he prays for rescue. And David had learned through experience that the God that he prayed to was well able to rescue him. He could think back to when he was just a shepherd boy. And David encountered lions and bears who attacked the flock. But with God's strength, he was able to overcome them. David could think back to the battlefield as the Philistine giant Goliath roared. And David faced him and overcame him in God's strength. And David could think back to recent times, relatively, when he was pursued by this jealous, bloodthirsty King Saul who wanted to kill him. But the Lord removed King Saul and put David on the throne as he had promised. And so in this situation, as David reflected on who God is and what God had done for him in the past, David doesn't panic. But he instinctively looks to the Lord and he prays for rescue. Verses 5 to 8. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me and rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. Now think about it. David as king, with a whole civil service under him, could have called for an emergency meeting of his political staff as these enemies came onto the radar. He could have pushed the button and had all the military commanders in place and the armies mobilized. But it seems that before he spoke to anyone else, before he saw any political or military council, he lays it all out before the Lord in prayer. And he asks the Lord. He asks the one whom he has called my rock, my loving God, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield, my refuge. He comes to this God and he asks him to help him. See, David's theology from verses 1 and 2, his vision of who God is not disconnected from the events of his daily life. David's theology is what determines how he will act and react when he faces good times and bad times. So when he's under pressure, when he feels his own need, he immediately prays for rescue. Do we believe that God is who he says he is? Do we believe that he is our rock, our loving God, our fortress, our stronghold, our deliverer, our shield, our refuge? If we believe these things, then that should be heard, certainly, as we profess faith in him and praise him. But it should also be seen as we look to him and as we lean upon him when we face difficult situations in life. It's what David teaches us in this point. We see him praying for rescue. Point number 4. Having prayed for rescue, David is praising the Lord in advance. He's thanking the Lord for what the Lord would do in advance. And sometimes we see that kind of terminology. We see it in adverts or in posts in social media. Sometimes people will put a post up asking for help, maybe with computer advice or help with a question about a recipe or even help with something critical like sharing a post for a missing person. And at the bottom of the post, they'll have these three letters, TIA, which means thanks in advance. They're asking for help and they're anticipating in advance that that help will come. David kind of does that here. He's in a difficult situation. There is clear, there is present danger. So he prays for rescue. And having asked for the Lord to help, he believes that the Lord hears. He believes that the Lord answers prayer. And so he praises the Lord before he gets the answer to his prayer. He says in verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the 10-stringed lyre. I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. He praises the Lord in advance of actually realizing the victory. You know, do we ever do that? I think it's something that we're taught that we should do here. Now, we tend to pray, if you're anything like me, we tend to pray, we ask for help, and then 10 minutes later, we're worrying again about the thing we prayed about, rather than leaving it with the Lord. We're acting like we never prayed. Sometimes we pray, we hand over our struggles, we hand over our burdens, we hand over our problems to the Lord, we ask him to help. And 10 minutes later, we're wresting the problem back from the Lord as if It's too big for him to handle. And as if we could handle it. And then we're scratching our heads trying to engineer our own solutions from the non-existent wisdom that we think we have within ourselves. David teaches us here what we should be doing. And what we should be doing is handing over our problems to the Lord in prayer and leaving them there. And then thanking the Lord for the answers that he will give. And the answers that the Lord gives may not always come at the speed we want. But we have to remember God's timing is best. And the answers that we pray for may not always come in the way that we expect it. But we have to remember that God's wisdom is higher. So when we pray, even before we get the answer, we should praise him. Speaking to Gordon Thompson a few months back, I was reminded of the conversation as I was going through this psalm. And I asked him when I came on the phone, "How are you today?" And he was in his usual good form. "Great," he says, "doing okay, praising the Lord." And we chatted for a while about various things. And just before we finished the conversation, I said to him, "Gordon, just before I go off the call, is there anything I can pray about, anything I can share with the congregation, anything we can be praying for yourself?" And he said, "Well, you could pray for my wife and my daughter. I'd appreciate that." I said, "Yeah, what's the problem?" And he says, "Well, they're both in bed just now. They're really pretty ill. They have COVID. So I would really appreciate you praying for them." So for Gordon, it was an anxious time. It was a worrying time. But he was so evidently still praising the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And we see that in David here. He's praising the Lord in the calm times of peace. And he's praising the Lord in the stormy times when he's under attack. We see it also in the Apostle Paul, as we've been studying in 2 Timothy. Paul, he's in prison in Rome. He is one who has been abandoned by most of his Christian believers, as those he was in fellowship with and had served for so long. They had abandoned him. There was hardly anybody now with him. He's in a prison cell. He's suffering. He's struggling. He's soon to be executed. But he's still praising the Lord. He's still trusting the Lord. The final thing here is we hear David praying for the nation. And that's how the psalm finishes. We get a sense as the psalm comes towards an end that David himself, he is composed. He's trusting in the Lord. He believes the Lord will protect him. But David's burden is not just for himself, but it's for the nation. And so we hear David praying for the people, for the nation that he ruled over. Verses 11 through to verse 15. "Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful." He's praying for national security. Verse 12, "Then our sons and their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace." He's praying for their families. He's praying for the family. Verse 13, "Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields. Our oxen will draw heavy loads." He's praying for material need, verse 13. Verse 14, we hear that he's praying for social welfare. "There will be no breaching of walls, no going into captivity, no cry of distress in our streets." And then as the psalm comes to an end, he prays in verse 15 for the spiritual health of the nation. Not as an afterthought, but as the emphatic closing word. He's praying that the people would be trusting in the Lord and knowing the blessing of the Lord. Blessed are the people of whom this is true. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So he's praying for the nation. Now, wouldn't it be good if we had leaders over us who would pray like this? What a blessing it would be if we knew that those whom were in positions of power in our nation would be praying to God in this way. We, I think, have been so conscious of how determined our leaders are not to look to God, not even to acknowledge his existence, even in the extremity of a global pandemic. It just strikes me, it's such a contrast with what we hear from King David. And yet the application here, I think, is not for us to bemoan what we do not have in terms of political leadership. The application is not that we take this psalm and we use it to beat those who are in power over us. We're to pray for them. The application here is for us. It's an example for us. It's an instruction for us. We're not kings, I know that. But we have people around us in our families. We have people around us in the circle of friends that the Lord has brought into our lives. We have people around us in this community. We have people all around us in terms of the country who have many needs. So what can we do? What must we do? What is the most important thing that we can do? And the answer is to pray for them. We're to pray for our nation, as we're called to in 1 Timothy 2. Pray for the leaders that God has put over us. We're to pray for the family, as David did. The family is a unit which is so much under attack at this time in our history and our culture. We're to pray at this time for those who have material needs, those who have financial struggles, those who are anxious, those who struggle with the daily bread issues of life in a difficult season. We're to pray for those who are crying with distress on our streets, the homeless, the addicts, the refugees that we see as we walk through the cities of our land. And we're to pray for the spiritual health of all those that the Lord has put around us, that God would awaken the souls of those who are dead in transgression and sin, and that God would touch and revive the hearts of his people, that he would touch and revive our hearts, because our desire that is taught within this psalm, is that we will know the blessing of God and that we will pursue, as David did, the glory, not of self, but of God. Takes us back to where we so often are. Man's chief end, what is it? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for these prayers. We thank you for these psalms of praise. We thank you for David, your servant, and all that we learn in and through the prayers that are recorded for us in the Psalter. We thank you that we're taught there how to repent when we fall, no matter how hard and how low we fall. We thank you that we're taught that we are to praise you when things are going well and when things are going badly. We thank you that we're taught to look to you for the salvation, both the heart salvation and the material salvation that you are able to call, to give to those who call upon your name. And we thank you that we're taught and we're reminded of the fact that our priority, our chief end, is not our glory, not our comfort, but the glory of God. And as we pursue that, there is joy that is eternal. To enable us to be pursuing the glory of God and enable us to know your joy and your blessing in time and then on into eternity. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We'll conclude with the hymn 578 in Mission Praise. Another prayer, revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear. Revive thy work, O Lord, disturb the sleep of death. Quicken the smouldering embers now by thine almighty breath. And so on, Cammie will sing the whole of this hymn to God's praise.
Revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make thy people hear. Revive thy work, O Lord, disturb the sleep of death. Quicken the smouldering embers now by thine almighty breath. Revive thy works, O Lord, create soul thirst for thee, and hungering for the bread of life, O may our spirits be. Revive thy work, O Lord, exalt thy precious name, and by the Holy Ghost our love for thee and thine inflame. Revive thy work, O Lord, give Pentecostal showers. The glory shall be all thine own, the blessing, Lord, be ours.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.